Well, beloved, we're going to read today from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the reading of God's word. And this is something I've kind of gotten away from just because of I've not seen you. We've not been together. Could we stand for the reading of God's word? Thank you. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing that you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." And then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruin and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" And then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone? And when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the wall of the city and for the gates and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Hear now the reading of God's word. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know if many of you remember, or it comes to mind often, that period of your life when you entered into this new relationship with Christ, right? That the some of the great joy and excitement and hope that you felt. And it's kind of like you kind of have that pink cloud experience for a while, maybe for several months, maybe even a year, right? You're just walking on clouds. It's just, your walk with the Lord is so new and fresh and beautiful. And then you experience this level of peace, this depth of acceptance and forgiveness. You have this new family. There's a sense of you're on a cosmic mission with God to help save the world. Right? It just looks so amazing, so good. And you have something to help bring it about. You actually get to participate in the mission. But for many of us, at some point or another, we begin to realize that the gospel has not necessarily been massaged into every facet of our lives. That it's not touched every area of brokenness, both in you and around you, and in your church and your family, and you start to realize, man, I got a ways to go. Right? It's not all pink clouds. Reality starts to set in. And so it's easy during those times to begin to be a little confused. Begin to be a little bit disillusioned, wondering, well, is this it? Doesn't the gospel say anything to this? And we begin to wonder the ache, the kind of the gnaw in the heart of longing for still more. More peace, more joy, more love, more beauty, more of God. See, we can begin to see that many of the same fears and guilt and shame aren't necessarily being touched by the gospel yet. That Jesus hasn't addressed every area of brokenness in my life yet. And so even though we're excited, we have the hope of eternity, we still wear it, man, I still got a limp. You know, not all of me still works the way I'm supposed to. It's interesting, in some most recent studies done by Barna Research Center, they said that millennials and the Gen Z community generation, the younger generation coming up, are wanting to talk more and more about their mental health. That even as Christians, they're finding that they want to talk more about this depth of pain that many of us are wrestling with, but we can't. And so we want to know, like, how does the gospel touch these things that are going on inside of my head and my feelings and, yeah, even in my bodies? It's a perfect example of realizing that the pink cloud begins to dissipate a little. Now, it's a similar experience in the same way here, I think, with Nehemiah and the people of God as we're seeing them in this stage of their story. They have experienced the initial joy of God's faithfulness to call them out of captivity and to begin to bring them back home to Jerusalem. In Ezra chapter 1, we see that God had put on the heart and on the mind of the king of Persia, listen, I want you to send them back and to rebuild my temple. Well, you can imagine hearing that was would be unbelievable excitement and hope and joy. And as the people of God go back with Ezra, they begin to build, they're excited, but then there are two major laws, literally laws of work, wherein for a couple years they just did nothing because they were terrified. They were dealing with guilt, shame, intimidation. See, their pink cloud began to dissipate a little. And yet, even despite that, God in his faithfulness still helps them to finish the temple. And they conclude with a great time of worship and reading the word. And they are just so grateful that God has restored his presence and his word. That me and Buddy were just talking about this a minute ago. That they were weeping and crying aloud because once again, we're hearing God's voice. He has established his home again. And so again, you kind of see it like a second wave of pink cloud. A renewal period for the people of God. But as is always the case, there are seasons of stagnation and need for growth. And that happens again in the life of Judah. As Nehemiah, as we saw in chapter 1, hears the stories and the realities of what's happening to the people of God, that there's been a stagnation in the growth and the progress of the building of the kingdom of God in Jerusalem. And his heart is broken. He's seeing and feeling the brokenness. He's seeing the need deeply. And in fact, it's so deep, it affects him so much is that he can't hide it. It literally, he's wearing it on his sleeve. It's all over his face. Just look at his response in chapter 1. He hears the story and it says he goes off and he literally just weeps and mourns because he feels so powerless. He can't fix it. Well, today as we look at this text, we're going to see that in this great sense of need, this need for God to come and renew and restore, that God is prepared and eager to meet the need. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the story of redemption, of your faithfulness, that you will answer the call of your people, not based upon how hard we cry out or what we're doing, but it's based upon your character and the promise that you made to your people. Help us to see you, as our song said today, in such a way that we realize how good we really have it and that we can trust you to bring about your good in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Nehemiah is serving before the king. You saw there in verse 11 of chapter 1 in the what I call 11C, the last section of that verse. It says that Nehemiah I was the cupbearer to the king. And here he is, he's before the king, and he's wearing his heartache, his confusion on his face. He's deeply sad. He is deeply grieved at what's happening. And he can't hide it. It's all over his body. And they still, in one sense, here he is feeling this need, realizing we really do need that covenant of hope, that promise that Nehemiah alluded to in chapter 1. When he prayed, God, remember your promises. That you said you would restore your people. See, it's so needed. It's all over him. It's in his prayers. Now, as we look at this, we need to keep a few things in mind as we look at Nehemiah. As we move through this book, there are various, if you will, typological or metaphors that God uses in the scriptures to help his nature, his purposes, and his actions, to help us understand them. But to also help us to point us to Jesus, to see the redemptive thread that runs throughout scripture. For instance, when we see the king of Persia, we realize as we looked in particular at in our passage today, it says that when every time that Nehemiah saw God do something, what does he say? He doesn't say that the king did something, but he says, the God of heaven heard my prayer, or the good hand of God was upon me. See, Nehemiah is seeing that through the life of the Persian king, God is executing his redemptive plans. That he is using even his circumstances to mediate his kingly, fatherly presence to his people. We also need to consider that when we see Nehemiah, that in one sense, Nehemiah is going to serve as a kind of a type of redeemer or a Christ figure. One who will help us to see of his commitment, his passion for his people, and his longing to want to see them redeemed. And of course, as we look at the people of Judah and Israel, that we see God's people. See, these are all mediators of God's redemptive purposes. Agents that he's going to use to bring about salvation in his people's lives, to bring about restoration. So in one sense, each of these figures serve as foreshadows of what Jesus will bring about via his arrival and his ministry. But what we're going to see through all that, I give that to you as context, is to say this. What you're going to see here is that God the Father is ready to respond to our need for restoration. He's ready to answer his covenant of hope that he made to Israel and the covenant of grace that he's made to you. First of all, we're going to see three things. That one is that the king sees and understands our need for restoration. And in our text, we see that the king sees our body language. He sees our pain. He sees our emotional heartache. He even sees inside of us. I love the language here. He says, I see that what this really is a sadness of the heart. See, he's speaking into the internal man in this passage. How do we know that? We know that because the king simply says, why are you so sad? What's going on? It's all over your face. It's all over your body language. See, as we look here at Nehemiah and Judah and Jerusalem and all that they're going through, they're in a state of trauma. They're overwhelmed with their vulnerability and their lack of power to be able to do anything about it. Which begs the question, do you think the Lord knows the status of his church and of his children in the world? Are you like Nehemiah and think that perhaps, I got to just keep moving on and not really talk about it or reveal my brokenness, my need, and God doesn't see it? Or could it be that God actually, by asking us this question here in this text, I see it. I know what's going on in your heart. Just last night, Sam and I were just talking about our younger days when we were in college and the ways in which we tried to cope with living and life. You know, and she made this comment about the way she responds to things. And I said, I never would have, in a million years, thought that you were thinking that or you felt that. It just didn't, it wasn't your look. You weren't wearing that in your body language. And she said, oh, but yes, I was hiding it. And as I began to think about that, I was like, you know, me too. I've been hiding a big portion of my life, hiding my brokenness and my sin and my coping mechanisms. Because behind all that is this deep fear that I'll be rejected, that I will not be accepted, that I won't be able to be a part of the family because of these areas of brokenness. And yet, as we look here, it's not unlike kind of knowing our kids, though, right? One of the great things about being a parent is you spend so much time and energy loving, caring, protecting, disciplining. It's such a hyper level, right, as a parent, that you know if your kid bats his eye a certain way, oh, there's something wrong. Right? It's ridiculous. It's almost like a curse. Right? You almost wish I didn't know my kids so well so that I couldn't pick up on every little thing that's wrong with them. Because then I wouldn't have to be like, hey, what's going on? What are you doing? I wouldn't have to feel like I have to go through their room and look for stuff to see what they're getting into or who they're talking to on their phone or what's on their computer. The problem is I know them so well, I just know. It's a blessing because we've been able to avert some catastrophes, but it's also a curse because you know them so well. I share that because in one sense, we're seeing the same thing here with our Father being expressed through the life of this king. See, Nehemiah is a cupbearer. A cupbearer was a person who obviously took the cup of wine for the king and he would drink it. He was a tester to make sure that it wasn't poisoned. But see, the cupbearer oftentimes became a high-level confidant for the king. He would be the one who would, because he was so trusted, he was so willing to give his life for the sake of the king and his glory, that the king would turn to them and ask them, what do you think? Are they really giving me the true story? They became confidants. They became people of great influence and of authority. And so, and you can understand why in one sense, this king, he knows Nehemiah. He knows all the ways in which he acts and responds because they have a deep relationship. The good news is that in this picture here that we see is that this reflects in one sense the beautiful nature of God and our Redeemer. If Nehemiah is a type of Jesus or a mediator, that you know, the Son of God who desires to save and to heal and to restore, the one who's not only securing our eternity in heaven, but for us to experience the fullness of his redeeming work in the here and now. You can imagine that as the king is looking at Nehemiah, he's like, something's wrong. What's wrong? It's all over you. Beloved, if we simply go back and we look at the Gospels, we look at Jesus, and if we really took the time to pay attention to his emotional life, to be able to use our imagination to get an idea of his passion, his body language for his people. Jesus is a passionate Savior. He's passionate for you, for the lost, for the broken. And he shows it in multitude of ways, most ultimately at the cross, wherein we see him reveal his passion at the passion, wherein he comes and he puts on display, this is how much I love you. These are the lengths to which I will go to rescue you. See, it's in the face of Christ that we're able to see that he knows us. But most importantly, that the Father knows us. Our Father is our creator, our provider. He's given us a Father who knows us, not just by the idea that he's watching us, but he knows us intimately. How? Via the incarnation. God actually took on flesh so that he can engage with our human experience so he could truly be able to say, no, I know you in ways you cannot even imagine. I took a test drive in the flesh. I know you. I see you. It's all over your face. He knows what we need. I think the thing we have to ask as far as application is, if we have a God who knows us this well, both as our creator and provider, but also as one who has entered into our human experience and who now lives in you via the Holy Spirit, I think the point of application is we need to keep it real with the Father. Who do we think we're hiding from? He knows us better than we know ourselves. He's fully aware of how deep the rabbit hole goes in your brokenness and in your sin. He knows. So we might as well keep it real, keep it honest, because he already knows. Secondly, is that the king asks us what we are requesting. The king asks us what we are requesting. Notice what he says here. He sees his body language. He hears the story of what's happening back there. He's like, well, what are you asking of me? What a strange question. The writer here of Nehemiah doesn't give us the context of this question. It kind of seems like a little bit out of place, but I think the point that the writer is trying to do is to help us to see this is the obvious response. What are you asking from me? See, the king who cares so deeply for his cupbearer, his trusted confidant, he's like, listen, of course I'm going to want to respond to what you care about. I want to engage with you. I want to help deal with what's breaking your heart. Never quite get used to that. Gotta love the city. The good news here is that once again, this reflects the beautiful nature of God and the Father and His Son. They want to move in our lives for our restoration. When God sees his people made in his image, filled by the Holy Spirit, united to his Son, he wants to respond. What are you asking of me? What do you want? Notice the king here, he wants to help. Which begs the question for a lot of us who struggle with prayer. Oftentimes, folks who are struggling with prayer, behind all that is this deep doubt or question, does he even care? Does he even listen to what I'm saying? Or are my prayers just kind of hitting the ceiling and not getting out of the room? There's this deep sense that some of us feel that he just doesn't care. But you see here that in the Son, he deeply cares. He wants to move into our lives because he loves his cupbearer. And as we consider this in relationship to the Father and the Son, You know, for the king to do good for Nehemiah is to also do good for the glory of his own personal kingdom. See, if Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem and brings all the blessing and authority and power to bear on the brokenness of Jerusalem, guess what that says about King Xerxes? It makes him look like, oh, he's our savior. He's good. Look what he did for us. He cares for us. Well, in the same way for Christ, when he goes forth to do the will of his Father, the Father gives him all authority, all power on heaven and earth. And he says, go. Why? And this is where the Gospel of John is just beautiful, because Jesus says in John chapter 5, John chapter 6, that he goes to do all these great things, what? To reveal the Father. To shed light on who the Father is. But why? So that he might glorify the Father. And it's interesting, right before Jesus is taken to be gone and crucified at the cross, he's praying, he says, now Father, glorify yourself in what I'm about to do. And the Father responds and says, it's already been done. You have glorified me by your life, by your ministry, by your work. So the Father, for him to want to move and work in your life because you are united to the Son, it's going to glorify him. It's going to shed light on how awesome the Father is. So it totally benefits our Father in heaven to be at work in your life. Because it glorifies him. But at the same time, it satisfies his people. That's John Piper's big, you know, phrase of his whole ministry. God is most glorified when his people are most satisfied in him. See, we see there in the nature of God is that it's longing to be good and kind and restorative to his people, because it glorifies him, but it also glorifies and lifts up the Son. And as a result, his people are satisfied. Point of application, I think we just need to ask. As you are telling God, as we're revealing to God what's really going on in our lives, both internally and externally, I think the impetus, as we look at the nature of the Father and the Son's relationship, I think we just need to ask. If God is that eager to glorify his Son in us, well then, man, let's take advantage of that. And ask, Father, you see this. We're a mess. The church is a mess. Would you please come and fulfill your covenant promises in our life? Makes me think of Mark chapter 7, or Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 7 through 11. He says, ask and it'll be given to you, and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Beloved, the Father longs to respond to our need for restoration, because the Father is so committed to his Son. And if you're in the Son, then he's committed to you. God wants to answer the question, what are you asking of me? What do you want me to do? And finally, the king provides the resources to rebuild his kingdom. Notice the phrase here. He says here, hey, what will it cost me? Basically, this is what he's saying. Notice in the passage, he says, Nehemiah, how long will you be gone? When will you return? See, the king knows the value of Nehemiah. That he needs somebody to be the cupbearer and somebody that over time he can trust deeply. Not just with protecting his life and his glory, but also informing him, counseling him. See here, for the king, he's sacrificing much to let Nehemiah go. Having said yes, given his approval to go, Nehemiah is starting to get it. Wait a minute, if the king is really for me that much, well then I might as well just ask for the insane. I might as well ask God for crazy stuff. So, by the way, God, I could really use some letters, some passports that let people know when I come to the province, I'm good to go. And while you're at it, if it's not too much, could you give me a pass on the lumber thing? Can you get me, you know, kind of a discount on the lumber? Because I don't have a house, and most importantly, the walls and the gates. See, he's starting to get it. The king's for him. Our father is for us. And so he's starting to be more bold in his asking. He's going to take God up on his covenant promises. And it says here that the king gave it all to him. Why? He says, because the good hand of God was upon me. See, it's not about the king of Persia. He's just a vehicle. He's a tool. It's God who's mediating his loving care through him that's moving him forward to begin to get excited and to move forward with boldness, with courage, and with faith. Hope that even in the midst of the horrible situation that they're going through right now, he knows, I got the king. I got the one who determines reality for everybody in it, and he is with me. He's on my side. Beloved, when we consider God the Father and God the Son, we have that same reality. Do you realize that? The Son has the heart of the Father. He can ask anything he wants, and the Father will give it to him. And in fact, he does. Matthew 28, what's he say? All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Everything. I have been given the scepter of David. And Jesus tells us, now go. I've given you my spirit. I've given you my power. I've given you various spiritual gifts. I am fully engaged and on board with you in your life. I hope you're seeing here, friends, that in the Godhead of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that you have a God who is more than ready and eager to begin the restorative process in your life and in the life of this church. Nobody is more excited about you being renewed than him. And the great news about that, friends, is because of that, it is going to happen. Why? Because his glory, his character is at stake. It's at stake. Which means, even if you're a bozo, can I say that, Katie? Even if you're a bozo and you're going to go off the deep end for a little bit, okay? You're just going to go and have a great time at a lot of people's expense. Even then, despite that, God loves you enough to do what? Discipline you, correct you, restore you, and get you back on the game. That's how much his glory means to him, is that he will not be faithful to you and to his people. I guess what I'm trying to help you see here, friends, is that, man, we have a God who's for his people. He's for us. He loves you to death. And there's nothing that you or anybody else is going to stop him from doing what he wants to do in your life. Amen? So, beloved, if you're sad right now, it's okay. If you're broken right now, it's okay. Be honest about it. He already knows. But the good news is nobody's more committed to your restoration and transformation than him. He's even more committed than your desire to be changed right now. Whew. That gives me hope. And you know what that helps me to do? For the people that are in our lives, right, who you look at and you think, man, I wish God would kind of pick it up the pace on that guy or that girl. I wish, you know, those covenant promises would be great if they pick up a little quicker, because this guy's driving me crazy. This woman's driving me nuts. My wife's this way. My coworker's this way. My boss is this way. Guess what? It's this hope of how much God is for us through the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that we can maybe relax a little bit and give a lot of grace and be patient, set good boundaries, but at the same time realize that, hey, God's not done with me yet. Who am I to be so demanding that this person change now? Instead, we need to come back to the Father and the Son and the Spirit and realize nobody's more committed to their change than he is. And he's the only one who can do it for his glory and for the good of all people at the same time. He's it.